Good morning, friends. So, interested in Richard's prayer about the difficult times we're living in. I've been reminded again this morning by the scripture in Luke 21, where Jesus, speaking about his second coming, says, I can find it. Yeah. There'll be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Phrase, the distress of nations with perplexity. It's an interesting one. The word in Greek for with perplexity is apareia. It means with no way out. When you see a crisis coming on the world which has no apparent way out, then that's one of the signs of the end times. I just thinking about the whole coronavirus thing and where we're at. Hopefully that we're going to lift the regulations on June the 21st, but not so. Looks like it's going to be pushed back at least till July the 19th. And in the newspaper which I got this morning, it said with the new variant still a problem, it's likely to be pushed back until next spring. If that's the case, then we're in real trouble. I saw Boris on the television the other day saying that progress towards freedom from the lockdown is irreversible. Then he seemed to say that it was reversible about the next stage. And it just seems that we are in this sort of bind where you cannot get out of the crisis. It comes and it goes. They told us if everyone's vaccinated, then that would be the solution. Be free. Now they're telling us that perhaps the vaccine will only last for 6 months, so you've got to get revaccinated over and over again. There are now quite a number of troubles coming in through the vaccine, and they don't tell you too much about it, but there are a lot of health situations which are coming. And I did read that this footballer who fell down in the football match was vaccinated two weeks before the match. I'm not sure if that's been confirmed, but there are a number of things happening which show that it's not all that it's cracked up to be. And doctors warning about some of the damages it can do to the body. I'm not going to go into that in too much but detail, but there is another side to the story about the whole vaccine program. And one of the thoughts which has come to me on this whole situation is that the present time, the government has said that they don't want to go for vaccine passports. They don't want to have any kind of registration which would give you entry to venues and so on, though there's a limited way that's already coming in. I think actually that the powers to be do want to have everybody vaccinated and a vaccine passport system come into being. So my guess is that they're going to keep delaying this until the government agrees to that and until we push towards universal vaccines, compulsory more or less, and then followed by a vaccine passport. You may have noticed that Boris said at the G7, or you may not have noticed, but Boris said at the G7 conference, rather strange phrase. I can find it here. I've been writing about this. Yeah, he said he wants the G7, that's the coming together of all these leading nations, to be building back better, building back greener, building back fairer, building back more equal and in a more gender neutral and perhaps more feminine way. And people were puzzled, what did he mean? What's he talking about? If you know the gender, kind of the way they speak, you know exactly what he's talking about. He's quoting exactly the program of the World Economic Forum and the powers that be to build back better into a new kind of global reset, as they call it, or great reset, which will change the way the world is run. Even the gender neutral and the feminine bit ties in with the woke kind of agenda for removing all differences between male and female and bringing in some kind of new way of thinking. And Boris was actually affirming to world leaders, basically as far as I can see, that although he's perhaps been out of line in taking us out of the European Union, he's on line with the whole program of globalization towards the one world political system. If you follow what I say, I believe that we are on the way to that, that all this is not just accidental. It's part of a program which is pushing us towards what you might call a technocratic dictatorship, in which human freedoms will be lost and be controlled by this worldwide system. And there's a man called Klaus Schwab who's behind it. He said even before this took place, he gave an interview in which he promised that an implantable global health pass microchip would be unveiled within the next 10 years to track and control all of humanity. Even though the Wuhan coronavirus had not yet been unveiled, Schwab already knew that a catalyst was soon to come that would forever change the landscape of our world. As part of his global reset agenda, Schwab explained that eventually it would be a requirement for all humans to be microchipped in order to buy and sell, as in Revelation 13, 16. We're talking about chips that can be implanted. When will that be? The interviewer asked Schwab. Certainly in the next 10 years, he responded. At first we'll implant them in our clothes, then we could imagine that we'll implant them in our brains and in our skin. Weird stuff, but this guy is actually taken pretty seriously by people around the world. And this program has been signed up to, really, if you look into it, by the European Union. The present government of the United States is moving down this way. And from what Boris said at the G7, he's fully on board with it. So it's not all over, I'm afraid. And I put at the end of my article, 1984 will arrive a bit later than George Orwell predicted, but the 666 system of revelation will come bang on time for the events of the last day's prophecies of the Bible to be fulfilled. And if you follow what I'm saying, what I'm writing in The Light for Last Days, we're on the way to that. So what do? You panic and you give up. No, Jesus says you look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. These are all signs that Jesus is coming, as well as what's happening in the Middle East, Israel. Israel today is actually going to be voting in or out their new government. If they voted in, this government will actually follow a program which, in my view, would actually lead, if it's followed, to the demise of the state of Israel. if it doesn't get voted in, then you'll have a big crisis within Israel for its political system. But either way, Israel is basically in line for the distress of nations, the time of trouble, and Jerusalem as the burdensome stone, as it says in the book of Zechariah. And the Isaiah chapter 12 also talks about scornful men in the government who will make a covenant with death. And the answer will be the stone, which is Jesus, the Messiah, to believe in him. And you're seeing all these things coming together. They're all pushing us towards the second coming of Jesus, the Messiah. And if you're a Christian and you believe the Bible, then you don't panic and you don't give up, because you know that the end is going to be glorious. Jesus is going to come back in power and glory. He's going to sort it out some way down the line. He's going to take those who believe in him. I believe it'll be actually before the tribulation begins. Therefore, we should be ready at all times to meet with the Lord. And as we see the signs happening, be ready now for Jesus to come and be filled with the Holy Spirit and look for him to come and trust in him, because I can give you no promise that the days are going to get better, but I can tell you that in the end they will get a billion times better when Jesus comes. And therefore, if you believe in him, you have a wonderful future and a wonderful hope. If you don't believe in him, then you're heading for the time of trouble and eternal separation from God. So now's the time to repent and believe the gospel so that you're ready to meet and to be with Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, that's not my main talk, so I'm going to go back to what we were talking about earlier, which is to look at the Holy Spirit in the book of, we're looking today in the book of Acts. This is actually the third talk I've done on the Holy Spirit. First of all, we looked at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, then in the Gospels, in the teaching of Jesus, and now we're going to look at in the book of Acts, particularly in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. So let's just have a word of prayer as we come to the word of God. Lord, we thank you that even though we live in difficult days, we do have a great hope in you. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us comfortless. You've given us your Holy Spirit to dwell with us, to be with us, and to make us the people you want us to be. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at these scriptures, that you'll bless us and encourage us, help us to believe you, to believe your word, and that we know that you are coming again, but you're also that you have come in fulfillment of Bible prophecy, and you come and that you've ascended to heaven, and that you have sent your Holy Spirit into the world to help us and to be with us and to guide us into all truth. So may we know the presence of the Holy Spirit now as we read your word, and bless the preaching and the reading of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last time I said that God is revealed in the Bible as one, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. The Father is not the Son, the Father is not the Holy Spirit. They are three persons in one. Said that it's hard to understand, but we don't understand God by our natural mind. We understand God by revelation, and by revelation of the Holy Spirit, which and by revelation in the Word of God. And the Word of God makes it clear that God is indeed three persons in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We saw also last time that Jesus taught, particularly in the passage in John 14 through to John 16, that he was going to depart from them and then send the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would dwell in them and be, by the Holy Spirit, he, Jesus, would also be dwelling in us. He will come to us. John 14, verse 16, teaching to the disciples, Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So Jesus promises the disciples there that he's going to go away, but he's also going to send them another helper, the Holy Spirit. Also in Greek, it's the Parakletos, the one who comes alongside us, the one who's going to abide with you forever, and he's going to be in you. He's going to dwell with you and be in you. And that's a promise which God is giving to the disciples of Jesus. And it's a promise which applies to us today, promise that we can have God dwelling in us by the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus the Messiah. John 16, verse 7, he says, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. As I said last time, Jesus going away meant that he was leaving his physical presence here on the earth. And although it was wonderful to have Jesus present on the earth, the problem with that was that the only way you could get into the presence of God through Jesus was if you were actually physically in the same place as he was. It wouldn't have helped you if you were in London or in any other part of the ends of the earth, because you needed to be present with Jesus to hear his words. Now he's going away, he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can be with you wherever you are all over the earth. So now Jesus is able to be with you here in London, in Israel, in Africa, in Australia, New Zealand, Russia, China, wherever you are, Jesus is able to come to you by the Holy Spirit and to dwell in you. And so he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I go away, I can then send the Holy Spirit to dwell in you and to be with you. And the characteristics of Christ in you by the Holy Spirit, which he goes on to tell you in John's Gospel, is going to lead you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit will lead you into the truth of God's word and his will for your life. Also says he's going to glorify Jesus. So the work of the Holy Spirit is going to be always to glorify the Lord Jesus, not to glorify himself. Also that he will convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. So wherever there is a genuine work of the Holy Spirit, it will never glorify the Spirit himself, nor will it glorify the preacher. It will always glorify the Lord Jesus. It will always never lead into error. So anything which is said to be by the Holy Spirit and which contradicts the Word of God cannot be of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit and the Word of God will always be one, because they all come from the same source and they will lead to the same truth. And it will never justify sin or unrighteousness, because the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin and to bring us to repentance and to following the Lord in new life in righteousness. Now, we also saw last week that Jesus promised in the Acts chapter 1, in his last words to the disciple before he was taken up into heaven, that they will be baptized or be filled with the Holy Spirit. We note that at this time the disciples were already believers in Jesus. They're already committed to following him. They were disciples in the true word. They were following him. They had denied themselves and taken up the cross themselves and to follow him. They already believed that he was risen from the dead, but he told them to wait in Jerusalem until you're baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 5, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, for which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Then in verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus has been with the disciples for 40 days after the resurrection, and he makes this promise to them. He tells them actually to wait in Jerusalem, and that after a period of time, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and they're then going to be witnesses to him, beginning in Jerusalem where they were, then to Judea and Samaria, the area around Jerusalem, and then to the ends of the earth, which was the program for the church age, that the gospel should be taken from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And we who are sitting here at what was, as far as the writers of the New Testament would be concerned, as the ends of the earth here in London, can praise God that we have received this message, which has gone on, been preached for the last 2,000 years almost. And this promise of Jesus happened on the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is interesting in itself, the whole phrase Pentecost, connected to the Greek word 50. Notice it's 40 days after the resurrection that Jesus ascends to heaven. He tells them to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come, and 10 days later, the Spirit comes, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, 50 days after the resurrection. So what's the significance of Pentecost? Pentecost was also the Jewish festival of Shavuot, which means weeks, which happens 50 days after the day of Yom HaBikurim, which is the first day of the week after the Sabbath in the Passover week. Now, what happened on the first day of the week in the Passover week? Jesus rose from the dead. So it's 50 days after the day of the resurrection. And in Judaism, there's actually a teaching that this was the day on which Moses received the Torah at Mount Sinai. So you have, with Moses receiving the Torah, the beginning of a new dispensation in which God would give the written law through Moses to the people of Israel. And from the time of Moses through to Jesus, the way he would mediate his law, his rule, is through the Torah, which was given on this day of Pentecost or Shavuot. So we have now the second, the giving of the new covenant, by which the Holy Spirit is going to write the law on the hearts of God's people. So Jeremiah has spoken about the covenant with Moses, which covenant the people broke, and that God would give a new covenant in which they would know the Lord, they would know his forgiveness of sin, and they would come to a personal relationship with God in which God's law would be written on their hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so we have this fulfillment of this in what was going to take place on the day of Pentecost. It's interesting, if you look in the Old Testament, you have 3 days which change the world. The Passover night, the Exodus, and the giving of the Torah. Each one of those is typified by something which happened in the New Testament. Crucifixion took place on the time of the Passover, as Jesus, the Passover lamb, was put on the cross, suffered and died to take the punishment for our sins, shed his blood in order that we could be redeemed. The resurrection happened on the day of first fruits. Jesus rose from the dead, corresponding also to the Exodus from Egypt, crossing the Red Sea. And then we have Pentecost, the day in which the Torah was given and which the Holy Spirit was given. These things changed the way the world was run, as far as God was concerned. They changed, brought in a new dispensation as Jesus, risen, ascended, and glorified, sent the Holy Spirit into the world. So, that's a bit of an introduction, so let's see what happened on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, I'll read the whole chapter. Well-known chapter, but it's always good to read it because there's always something we can learn from it. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ, or the Messiah, to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says of himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Praise the Lord. Wonderful passage of scripture. Tells you about the birth of the Christian church, the ecclesia, the called out ones of God, who would be those who would be filled with the Holy Spirit and would live this new life in Jesus. So let's have a look and see what happened. First of all, something visible happened. Speaks about a sound from heaven, a mighty rushing wind, which filled the house where they were sitting. Question, where is the house they were sitting? Was it a normal house in Jerusalem? Or was it actually the temple compound? If they're going to speak to a large group of people, there's at least 3,000 people listen to them, it suggests to me that it probably was the temple compound. But we can't say that's for sure. But certainly something happened which gathered the people when they heard this loud sound. They also saw tongues of fire coming upon them. And the scripture tells us that this came from heaven. So this was an intervention of God from heaven, bringing this sign of the mighty rushing wind, the tongues of fire, which was both visible and audible. We're then told that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues. The Greek word is glossa, as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit, by the way, is the communicator between God and man. And notice that it affected their tongues, the part of the body through which we communicate with others. It empowered them then to speak the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. Note also that there's something visible happened. Same thing happened at the Exodus when God gave the law through Moses. We go back to Exodus chapter 19. We see something visible and audible taking place as a sign that God was coming to bring something new to the people as he gave them the commandments, gave them the Torah. Exodus 19 verse 18, it says, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain." Now, the Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And then in Exodus 20 it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying," Ten Commandments. So he had a visible manifestation of God at the giving of the commandments on that day, which was corresponding to the day of Pentecost in the New Testament. Interestingly, actually, according to Jewish tradition, on the day the Torah was given at Sinai, the languages of the 70 nations was heard supernaturally, according to Genesis chapter 10, God divided the nations into 70 nations, and Judaism tells us that actually they heard the tongues of fire, tongues speaking in the languages on the time of the giving of the Torah. Not in the Bible, but it's kind of an interesting story, especially in the light of what happens in the book of Acts. So these were two times when God came down in a supernatural way to change what happens on the earth, and a change in what we call the dispensation, that now we're entering into the dispensation of the church, by which God is going to speak not just through Israel, but through all nations as they come to faith in Jesus the Messiah. It's the beginning of the dispensation of grace, which we call the church age. Very important change in God's dealing with humanity, which has come about through the death and resurrection of Jesus and now through the giving of the Holy Spirit. Exodus 19, we saw that God gathered the people together at Sinai for this revelation. And here in Acts chapter 2, we also see that God had gathered a significant number of people together for this revelation which was taking place. People already gathered at Jerusalem from the Jewish dispersion for the Feast of Shavuot or Pentecost, one of the three festivals in which Jewish people are told to come up from the nations, from around, and to go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. It says that they had Jews and proselytes of Judaism living in different countries. If you go through the countries which are mentioned there, it goes from Elamites, which have been Persia, to Rome, to North Africa, to Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, a wide area of people coming together to Jerusalem. And they heard everyone speak in his own language. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it uses the word glossa for the tongue, which in Greek can mean the tongue, this thing, or a language. Actually, in English as well, you can sometimes speak about a tongue as being a language. And that works in Greek as well as actually in Hebrew as well. But in 2, verse 8, it uses a different word, dialectos, which can only mean language. So clearly they were hearing a spoken language which they could understand the meaning of. So God was doing something to reverse, if you like, the division of languages which took place at the Tower of Babel, which prevented people from communicating with each other, And there was this temporary reversal of Babel as they were able to communicate with each other supernaturally through common languages. Notice also that at the end times, according to the book of Zephaniah, says, I will restore to the peoples a pure language that they may all call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. So there's a connection with languages being scattered, languages coming together. Also that this was the beginning of the age in which God was going to communicate the gospel with people of all races. So they're going to speak to them of all tongues, of all nations. So the speaking in the languages, which could be understood, is a sign of the gospel going out into the nations. So there's a question, what does it mean? So we've got a crowd gathered now. They've seen this, heard the sound of the mighty wind. They've seen the tongues of fire coming on the people. And now they're hearing them speaking in these languages. And they're saying, what can it mean? The skeptics say they're drunk. Peter gets up to say they're not drunk. It's only the first hour of the day. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he now quotes from the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2, and if you go to Joel chapter 2, you'll find this quote pretty much as it is here in Acts. Interestingly, if you go to Joel chapter 2, it speaks about something which happened. Here it says, in the last days. In Joel chapter 2, it actually says, Acha Ken, which means afterward. So something going to happen after something else. It says there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all flesh, be accompanied by prophecy, dreams and visions, signs and wonders. In Joel's prophecy, this is actually going to lead to the day of the Lord. In verse 20, it speaks about the time of the sun being turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, if you know your Bible prophecy, you'll know that the sun turning to darkness, the moon turning to blood, are two of the signs of the end of days, the day of the Lord, which corresponds to the second coming of Jesus. Interesting, the book of Joel, actually, the thing which happens afterward is an invasion of Israel by a northern army. Chapter 2 speaks about that. Chapter 3 speaks about armies of the world coming together against Israel for the final battle. Corresponds actually to the passages in the Old Testament concerning the time of Jacob's trouble and the end of days. So Joel is saying that at this time of trouble, which comes at the end of days, there's going to be this outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the people of Israel. So what's that got to do with Acts chapter 2? If you know what Peter. What Peter says here, he doesn't say this is the total fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. He says this is the kind of thing Joel was speaking about. So when you see what's happening now, you're seeing something which Joel had prophesied would happen at the end of days. It's happening now. In fact, in the context of Joel's prophecy, this outpouring of the Spirit is going to come at the end of this dispensation before the millennial kingdom. But Peter's saying that now it's coming at the beginning of this dispensation as we see the birth of the Christian church. You're seeing the same thing which Joel spoke about happening. Joel spoke about an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which would affect sons and daughters, so male and female, young men and old men. Doesn't matter whether you're young or old, male or female. If you have flesh, this Spirit is going to be poured out upon you. So it's going to come upon people, and it's going to be something which will cause a revelation of God. Visions, dreams, prophecy, and all these things taking place. And you're going to pour out my Spirit upon those people in those days. He's saying now that a similar event is taking place at the beginning of this dispensation as the Holy Spirit reveals the Messiah in a deeper way to his Jewish disciples. You're going to be baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to enable them to communicate the gospel with power to the end of the world, beginning in Jerusalem, then to Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's also setting off the dispensation of grace which we live in now, which will be mediated by the Holy Spirit through the church, which means the called out ones. So that means that you and I, who are the called out ones, are also in line for receiving the Holy Spirit into our lives. So Peter then, having explained this bit from the book of Joel, then gives his main message, which interestingly is not about the Holy Spirit, it's about Jesus. So how come he goes from the Holy Spirit to Jesus? Well, as I said to you earlier, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? It's actually to point people to Jesus. It's also to convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment, and it's to lead them into the truth. Now, the truth is that Jesus has just died and risen from the dead. The truth is that Jesus is the one who's going to set you free from sin, and if you repent and believe the gospel, you're going to enter into new life in Jesus. And through him we can have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. So Peter then gives them a message which is to convict them of sin, that they're sinners and need to repent. Get them of righteousness, that there's a standard of righteousness which God has set for us, which we fail to keep, which we need a saviour to bring us to salvation. And also of judgment, that there's a day of judgment coming when we'll all stand before God in judgment. And the way to be saved on that day is to believe in Jesus. So he speaks to his own people. He says, men of Israel, I'm going to tell you now about Jesus. He performs signs and wonders among you. He's already done signs which show you that he is the Messiah. These signs and wonders testify to you of the fact that he is the Son of God, the Messiah. No one else could do them. He's raised the dead. He's healed the sick. He's walked on the water. He's provided supernatural food. He's done all kinds of things which no one man could do, which demonstrate that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. You should have believed in him, but your leaders have turned you against him. And many of them have taken him by wicked hands and put him to death and crucified him. And remember, this is 50 days after the crucifixion. It's in Jerusalem where the crucifixion took place. So you can imagine that if a large crowd has gathered, amongst that large crowd will be people who were calling for the death of Jesus or responsible for it. So he's speaking directly to people who had their hand in the action which put Jesus on the cross. He's not saying that all Jews are guilty of the death of Jesus. He's saying that there are people here who are guilty of the death of Jesus. But however, although this was done by wicked hands, he says it was also determined by the determined counsel of God. It was God's will that Jesus should die. And it's possible for even people who were responsible for the death of Jesus to repent and to believe. And in one sense, all of us are actually responsible for the death of Jesus because all of us are sinners and Jesus died for our sins. So he's saying here to people who were responsible, believe in Jesus and be saved. Remember that it was the will of God that Jesus died. Isaiah 53 verse 10, it says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, it shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." It was God's will that Jesus died, and that he should be put to death, and that he should rise from the dead, and he should then see his seed. His seed are those who are born of his spirit. So he should see those who believe in him. And he will prolong his days. He will prolong his days forever, because he is God. John 10, Jesus said, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Jesus voluntarily laid down his life in order to redeem us. And God raised him up. As Peter says, he loosed the pains of death. From Peter's point of view, the resurrection is a fact. It's a fact because he's seen Jesus alive. It's happened, had to happen. And Peter goes on to say that it's not possible that death could hold him. Have you thought about that? He's saying it's actually not possible that Jesus could remain dead. Why is it not possible that Jesus could remain dead? Well, because Jesus is God. He's always existed. He always will exist. He's from eternity to eternity. So if you put the body which he was incarnated into to death, that body cannot remain dead because Jesus is alive. Remember that the last words which Jesus said on the cross in Luke's Gospel, "Our Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So the body died, but the spirit was committed into the hands of the Father. And it was not possible that he could remain dead, so the spirit came back into the body and Jesus rose from the dead. A great miracle which assures us that we too, if we believe in him, will rise from the dead and have eternal life. And he says that this confirms, Peter says, this is an event which happens and it conforms to the words of the prophets. So he quotes from David, from Psalm 16. said that Jesus' soul would not be left in Hades, word is Sheol in Hebrew. Authorized version translates it as hell, and some people say it's a compromise to say Hades, it should be hell, but actually it shouldn't be hell, or it shouldn't be hell in the sense of Gehenna. There's a difference in two Greek words in the New Testament. One is Gehenna, which means hell, the place of eternal suffering, the place where the damned go, where you're eternally separated from God. There's also a word Sheol, which means the place of the dead in Hebrew, and Hades, which means the place of the dead in Greek. And as I understand it, Jesus did not go to hell, to Gehenna. There are some who teach that Jesus went to hell to be tormented for 3 days and nights and then was born again in hell. That's a false teaching. It's not what the Bible says. Jesus' spirit went to God, the Father. Where he went to, we're not actually told, but he returned his spirit to the body on the third day. Peter says that the Holy One could not see corruption. Anyone else could be left in the place of the dead, and David himself, as a man, would have his body remaining in the grave. None of us are holy, so we will see corruption. Our bodies, if the Lord doesn't come first and we're not taken to be with him in the rapture, will rot in the ground. Our spirit will then either return to God, either for eternal life or eternal death and damnation. But Peter explains that David, who wrote these words, is dead and buried. His body remains in the tomb. But he knew by the spirit of prophecy which was in him that God would bring the Messiah, as far as the flesh was concerned, to life. And he would be alive as the Messiah who is, as far as David is concerned, the fruit of his body. So David also knew that Jesus would come as the Messiah, son of David, descending from David, destined to sit on David's throne. Therefore, the resurrection must happen, and it did happen to Jesus. So we know that he was literally put to death, he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. It had to happen. He had to die in order for our sins and to rise from the dead, to appear to the disciples for 40 days, and then 10 days before this event to ascend to heaven and to send the Holy Spirit into the world, as he promised. So one aspect of this taking place is the fact that Peter is now standing in Jerusalem preaching this gospel publicly to a large audience, at least 3,000 people, probably more, because not everyone would have accepted what he said. 53 days earlier, roughly, Peter had stood in Jerusalem in the court of the high priest and denied that he knew Jesus in front of a serving maid. What happened to change Peter from that cowardly man who said he didn't even know Jesus to one who's going to stand up here and boldly proclaim that Jesus is Lord and that you must repent and believe the gospel, believe in Jesus? Well, two things happened. One, he'd seen Jesus risen from the dead, and two, he had now been filled with the Holy Spirit. So being filled with the Holy Spirit, he was able to preach this gospel and to tell people the truth about Jesus and to tell them what they should do. And they then ask this question. They're convicted when Peter says he's been taken by lawless hands, put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible to be held by it. Verse 36, let us all Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, Lord and Christ. So those people who hear him are now confronted with a decision which they have to make. They say, what shall we do? Good question. They were cut to the hearts and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And every one of us has to come to a point in our lives where we come to ask this question, what am I going to do about Jesus? Am I going to accept him or reject him? Am I going to give my life to him and follow him? Or am I going to turn away and go my own way? That's actually the most important decision which anybody can make in their life, because it affects where you're going to go for eternity, whether to heaven or to hell. And they ask this question, what shall I do? And Peter tells them, Repent. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, promises to you and to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Okay, so Peter tells them to do three things. One, to repent. Repent means to turn around, to change your mind, change the direction you're going in, and to turn back to God, to change your mind about what God says, and to believe in Jesus. Tells them then to be baptized in the name of Jesus, or Yeshua HaMashiach, for the remission of sins. Be baptized in the name of salvation, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah. And if you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ or Yeshua HaMashiach, you're acknowledging that you believe that Jesus is the way of salvation, that he is the Messiah, the one who died for your sins and rose from the dead. It's a public declaration of your faith in Jesus, the Messiah. And so there are two things which you have to do. One is to repent, other is to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And of course, that's why we don't baptize babies, because babies can't repent of their sins. Only people who are old enough to understand the gospel can repent and believe the gospel. And so Peter tells this to them, repent and believe in Jesus. And thirdly, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the condition for receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit is to first to repent, then to be baptized, to declare publicly your faith in Jesus, and then to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, one has to say that there are people who receive the Holy Spirit before they are baptized. In fact, it even happens in the book of Acts in chapter 11. But that is the order which generally God wants to have. First repent, then be baptized, then receive the Holy Spirit. May happen all in one go, may happen in two goes. But actually, on this particular occasion, you see that 3,000 people were baptized on that very same day and received the Holy Spirit. Also, he says the gift is to you and your children. In other words, it's to you here and to future generations. It's to you people who are here in Jerusalem and to all who are afar off. In other words, people all over the world. So all over the world, God is saying to people, repent and believe and receive the Holy Spirit. And this is the message of the gospel which was preached first on the day of Pentecost, and which continues to be preached throughout the earth until the day of the second coming of Jesus. And it's the way in which you can be saved and enter into heaven and have a future in Jesus Christ. It's also the birth of the church, as the Holy Spirit convicts these people here of sin and righteousness and judgment, leads them to the truth that Jesus is the Messiah and the one way of salvation, and they repent and believe the gospel and so are saved. Then we see that it speaks about the growth of the church, that this, Peter says, the next thing, be saved from this perverse generation. So what does he mean when he says be saved from this perverse generation? One of the things which tells you there is that we live in a world which is not going God's way. So it's contrary to God, a wicked and perverse generation. Do we live today in a wicked and perverse generation? Pray we do. Now, one of the issues which often comes into Brintiastony today is that if the church is strong enough, we're going to save the whole world, and the whole world is going to turn to Jesus Christ. And we have what we call kingdom and dominion theology, which is you just get filled with the Holy Spirit, you perform signs and wonders, and then you're going to bring the whole world to Jesus Christ. Bible doesn't actually say that. Bible says that there's going to be the wheat which is sown by God, the Holy Spirit, and the tares which are sown by the devil. And they're going to grow side by side until the second coming of Jesus. Our job now is to be saved from this wicked and perverse generation. So to turn away from it. At the end of the age, Jesus is going to judge the world in righteousness. And he is then going to separate the good from the evil. But until that time, they're going to grow together. So until this time, our job is to repent and to follow Jesus and to be redeemed and to be saved from the wrath to come, which God's going to bring on the world because of its sin and rebellion against God. So we then have The response, which is that those who received the word were baptized and 3,000 people were saved on that one day. Interesting that in the book of Exodus chapter 32, as a result of the golden calf sin of Israel, 3,000 people were killed on that day. So you have again a kind of typological significance. The Torah actually brings judgment. The gift of the Holy Spirit brings salvation. 3,000 killed after the giving of the Torah. 3,000 saved after the giving of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit actually brings us into this new relationship with God, which God wants to continue. So we see the next thing which it says, they continued steadfastly, verse 42, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued in four things here, which speaks of the apostles' doctrine, which means the teaching of the word of God, breaking of bread, remembrance of Jesus' death and resurrection, in fellowship and in prayers. That's actually the basis of what the church should be. It should be a place where you teach the gospel, where you remember Jesus' death and resurrection, where you have fellowship with one another, where you pray to God and you pray for one another, and where you have those things in operation, the Holy Spirit is working in the church. If those things are not there, if they're not teaching the word of God, if they're not teaching the apostles' doctrine, then the Holy Spirit will not be there. And you have a lot of churches today which don't have the Holy Spirit because they're not teaching the gospel, they're not teaching the word of God. Hopefully in this church we do preach the word of God, and therefore we believe the Holy Spirit is with us as we have fellowship with one another, as we pray for one another, as we remember the Lord in his death and resurrection. It goes on to say that they were all together and they sold their possessions and divided them amongst them all as anyone had need. Now one of the things you have to be a little careful with when you read the book of Acts is that not everything is repeated. Some things are what we call descriptive. They're describing what happened. They're not prescriptive. They're not what should happen every time. You don't find that in the rest of the book of Acts that when people were saved, they sold all their belongings and lived together in some kind of a commune. They did at this occasion. This was a special event which took place, and it describes what happened here. I just tell you that because when I first became a Christian, I was sort of quite influenced by a lot of things around me. And back in the 70s, early 70s, there was a group came along called the Children of God. They told you that everyone should join their commune, they should sell all their belongings and join their commune because that's what it says in the book of Acts. And a lot of people did that. It ended up in a cultish organization which controlled people. And actually, as you lost your possessions, you actually lost your ability to run your own life, and you were totally under the control of the organization. Thankfully, we didn't do it, and we didn't join it, but at one point I was tempted to do so, and it would have been a disaster. But we have to reckon, we have to discern the word of God and know that there are some things which apply to the situation then, there are some things which apply continually to us today. A bit about repenting and believing and being baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit applies to the church right throughout the age. There are some things which describe what happened on that event. And in fact, in this chapter in Book of Acts, the tongues of fire and the mighty rushing wind only happened in Acts chapter 2. It didn't happen elsewhere when the Holy Spirit came. Even the languages which could be heard and understood only happened in Acts chapter 2, didn't happen elsewhere. In the rest of the Book of Acts, we do have evidence of the Holy Spirit coming and people speaking in tongues and prophesying. We have miracles taking place. We have another debate in the church about whether that was just for that age or for all time. I believe it was not just for that age. It was something which God gave for all time. But we should, another question which we'll look at another time. But we have to recognize that this chapter speaks to us. What is clear is that God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have him living in us by the Spirit. And he also wants us to point people to Jesus, to tell people the gospel, and encourage them to believe in Jesus as our Savior and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as God enables us to do so. So there's also another question, which I'm not going to get into because time's almost gone, which divides Christians about whether it's all one package, whether you're born of the Spirit, baptized of the Spirit at the same time, whether there is a experience of being born of the Spirit and a later second blessing, as some call it, of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. My experience was to actually receive Jesus as Savior, and then I was prayed for and received the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which took place slightly later. And I believe that there is room for both experiences. We need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just a one-off, something which could be part of our lives daily, to be filled with the Spirit, have God dwelling in us by His Spirit, and to preach the Word of God, and to make sure that we live in the light of God's Word and praise Him and bless Him. And the last verse speaks about God. They were praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And our desire is that the Lord should add to the church those who are being saved through faith in Jesus, the Messiah. And it's all about Jesus in the end. As I said, Holy Spirit comes, and Peter then preaches about Jesus. He tells people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the work of the Holy Spirit is always to point us to Jesus, to point us to the truth that He died for our sins, that He rose from the dead, that He's alive today. And if we call upon His name, we will be saved for eternity and have eternal life. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and give glory to His name. And as we look at the world in its darkness, its confusion, if we believe in Him, we have a glorious future, a glorious hope. And it's well worth whatever sacrifice you have to make for Jesus. It's well worth it, because in the end, you have a glorious future in His kingdom. Praise the Lord. Let's just have a word of prayer, then we'll sing our final hymn. Lord, we thank You that You are the Messiah, that You came to die, to rise from the dead. Thank You, Lord, that You sent the Holy Spirit on this day of Pentecost. And we do pray, Lord, that You might send Your Spirit in power upon us as believers in Jesus the Messiah. Pray that You'll fill us with Your Spirit and empower us, Lord, to preach Your word, to give out Your message, and to live new lives under Your control. And Lord, we pray that if it is Your will, that You would give us gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we might be able to pray for those who are sick, to raise up those who are in need, and to empower us, Lord, to give Your life to the people round about us. Pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.